Judges chapter 8. And over the last several weeks in our study through Judges, we have looked upon the life of Gideon. Our attention has been upon this fifth judge in Israel. And already we have considered his calling from the Lord, the angel of the Lord coming to Gideon. And we find here in Gideon's calling what kind of man Gideon is. He is a hard-working man. He is humble. He is spiritually minded. He is not looking to himself or his own power, ability. He asks God for a sign to show himself if he would be the next judge to deliver Israel out of the oppression of the Midianites. So we see his calling. And then we drew application from the beginning of his ministry. God tells Gideon to tear down his father's altar toward Baal and to set up an altar toward the Lord. And again, we see Gideon's character come out here in the first mission or task that Gideon is given from the Lord. He that is faithful in the small things will be entrusted with that which is more. And here Gideon is working his way towards that which is greater. And Gideon's character is on display. His faith and trust is fully in the Lord. And so Gideon obeys God to destroy his father's temple, even though that meant it was going to cause problems within the family. He feared God over man. And Jesus spoke of that truth, that if we are to obey God, sometimes it will bring a division within our own home and within our own families. And Gideon loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he proved this by obeying the Lord. And though it meant it divided his family, and though it meant disturbance in the community, he wasn't going to fear what others thought, friends and family members, community members. He was going to serve the Lord faithfully and diligently. And so Gideon asks for a sign as God tells him he is going to be the deliverer of the Midianites. And we remember the fleece account and Gideon once again asking God, are you sure? I'm a man from a poor family. I don't know. I'm a farmer. I'm not a military leader. And God showing himself to Gideon, we see that Gideon was not overzealous in his own eyes. Gideon was not trustful in his own ways. He wanted to know God's will, and he wanted to make sure that this was 100% from God. Last time we witnessed in Judges chapter 7 the great deliverance God brought through Gideon and 300 men. So Gideon is about to go up against the Midianites, and what does the Lord tell Gideon? God tells him, Gideon, you have far too many men. I'm going to weed them down for you. And if we were in Gideon's place, surely we would ask, Lord, what are you doing? But Gideon trusts in the Lord. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, he's a man of faith. Trusting in the Lord with all of his heart, leaning not unto his own understanding in all of his ways, acknowledging him, because God's going to direct his paths. And so God weeds the thousands of warriors down to 300. And 300 go against the Midianites, and they go up not with swords, but they go up with trumpets and lighted pitchers. And we learn from that God does not need numbers to accomplish his purposes. We saw also that God does not need fanciful instruments. God can use whatever is in our hands for his honor and for his glory. If we are submitted to him, God can use us. So continuing on to chapter 8, we are still reflecting on the war against the Midianites. Now, let me remind you of where we left off by reading Judges chapter 7, verses 19 through 25. Judges 7, verses 19 through 25. So Gideon and 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled to Bethshitta in Zerath, and to the border of Abimelech, unto Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together unto out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all of the Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethbara and Jordan. And they took two princes of Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock, Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. And the war has not come to a conclusion as we turn the corner to chapter number 8. Verse 22 tells us that there is a host of the Midianites that are fleeing. And Gideon has called for others to join in the complete conquering of the Midianites. So the war continues. And as the main war against the Midianites continues on, the Holy Spirit in Judges chapter 8 records for us several smaller wars within the main war to teach us as we war within the war. What do I mean? Well, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is the main war. We can liken it to the war of Israel towards the Midianites. The main war that we are in is a spiritual war regarding the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is a war that involves earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. This war that we are in is a war involving the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. It is the war of advancing the gospel, obeying the great commission given to us by Jesus Christ. And as we labor in this great war, in this main war, there are smaller wars that come our way. Wars against our own brothers and sisters in Christ. Wars of personal weakness. Wars of persecution. Wars of sin abiding in our own heart. And it is vital that we do right in the smaller wars so that we might be successful in the main war. And so with that said, I've entitled the lesson tonight, The War, or The Wars That Reside Within the War. The Wars That Reside Within the War. And we are going to see five wars that occurred in the life of Gideon within the context of the war with the Midianites. We see first, verses 1 through 3, the war of criticism. The war of criticism. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. Here's this great war against the Midianites, and Gideon finds himself in a smaller war with people on his own side. The men of Ephraim come to Gideon disappointed in his leadership, and they are going to let him know about it. They approach Gideon with words of frustration, asking him why they were not a part of the fight against the Midianites. The Bible says they did chide with him sharply. Their tongues were as swords, piercing accusation, piercing murmurings, and anger came out of the people, the men of Ephraim, toward Gideon. And we would call this a war within a war. And Gideon has been fully consumed with destroying the enemies of God, and he is trying to do his best to fulfill God's will. And now individuals within his own nation decide to attack him rather than encourage him and assist him. I want us to notice Gideon's response. And there is a lesson here for us on how to deal with the proud in a humble way. When confronted with the war of criticism, Gideon responds in a godly manner. He responds by asking questions and then pointing the accusers to God. Verses 2 and 3. In so many words, he says, "My dear friends, God has used you to take down the princes of Midian." Now, the reality was Gideon did not call them to fight the Midianites because they were lazy and complacent. And God did not want them to be involved in the fight. Remember, it was God who made the number to be 300. God chose the men he wanted to. And here are the men of Ephraim coming to Gideon asking why they weren't involved. Gideon does not enter into a harsh debate. Gideon was slow to anger. His soft answer turned away their wrath. His spirit was calm, peaceable, humble, patient, and meek. He did not respond to anger with anger. He did not retaliate in a harsh and critical tone. No, we see rather he took the criticism, not defending himself, and he resolved the conflict. Now, this serves as a helpful lesson as we deal with those who may come to us in a critical way. Often we find ourselves in the greater battle, in another battle of criticism. The war of criticisms and accusations, and such battles come especially to those who are in any type of leadership position. As we war for the sake of truth and for souls, decisions will be made. As we fight the good fight of faith, seeking to advance the kingdom of Christ, there will be times in which we endure friendly fire from those who are on our own team. People will come and say, "Well, why did you make that decision? Why didn't you make this decision? I think you should have done this. I think you should have done that." Any sort of position. Husbands, you will face it with your wives. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, you will face it with your children. Pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, bus drivers, you name the position, perhaps in your place of employment, you will be criticized sooner or later. And the words are often like knives piercing the heart. And again, if we are transparent, we will say that often when we find ourselves in the war of criticism, the flesh wants to respond, defending self and returning critical words with critical words. But we must learn to face the battle of criticism in the proper spirit and in the proper way. And we have a beautiful picture here in the case of Gideon. The anger of others is lessened when we respond like Gideon. Gideon doesn't pour gas on the flames. Gideon doesn't even try to explain God and what he has done. He points back that they had their opportunity and God used them and they have been victorious. How God has used them. Verse 3, "God had delivered into your hands the princes of Midian. What was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. The book of Proverbs tells us many principles about dealing with criticism, dealing with anger. Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife." Proverbs 15:18, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife." We have a great illustration right here in Gideon. Proverbs 16:32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. And here in Proverbs 16:32, we have the illustration of a warrior. And God tells us here in Proverbs 16 that those who are slow to anger, those that rule their spirit, are better than the greatest of warriors on the field. So we see that Gideon is truly a spiritual, faith-filled warrior. And to fail in the war of criticism will only hurt us as we fight the main war, the war of truth, the war for truth and the war for souls. So Gideon, we see first, won this smaller war, and he continued fighting the larger war God wanted him to pursue. This was a test, Gideon's character, and we would say he passed it. Then there's a second test. There's a second war. Gideon not only faced the war of criticism, he faced the war of weakness. Notice verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing. As Gideon pursued after the host of Midian, the Bible says he and his men grew faint. Now keep in mind, these were the men who were God-called men. These were men who were obedient. These were brave men. And yet they were those who were growing weary in the battle. They were exhausted physically and emotionally from all that they have endured thus far. And these are men who have fought the fight with Gideon, and most likely they have lacked sleep. And being a time of war rather than feasting, they probably were hungry and thirsty. The adrenaline rush had become increasingly high. Their soul has been overwhelmed by seeing the great deliverance of God brought by 300 men. But the Bible says that such men became weary. This is another war. The war of weakness, the war that resides in the hearts, minds, and souls of those who faithfully fight. And this common war is all too familiar with us who labor for the Lord, is it not? Often we find ourselves faint, tired, and weary. Now here we are at the end of August, and we have had breaks and trips, and we're saying, we're feeling pretty good. I'm not too faint. Well, yeah, we've had a time of rest, but I'll talk to you in a few months of King's Kids starting, and you may come to this point where you're faint, and you say, I don't know if I can take another week. And laboring for the Lord, I've had a long day at work. It's been a long day in the home. I'm dealing with various circumstances, and I'm tired, and I'm weak. And to continue on is a war that we face. We must pursue on. Gideon and his men were faint, yet pursuing. Fathers, there will be times that you are tired from working, providing for your family, leading your wife and children, setting a faithful example by serving through the local church. You're going to grow faint. You're going to be tempted to lax a little bit in your responsibilities, but you must pursue. Mothers, there will be times as you care for the home, you cook, you clean, you homeschool, you change diapers. You're going to grow weary and faint. You're going to be tempted to hand the reins over to your husband. You're going to be tempted to let the television parent your children rather than yourself so you can sit back and relax. But in those times, you must persevere. Sunday school teacher, prayer warriors, faithful church members, in the great battle that we face, we will be tempted with quitting, throwing in the towel, and giving up. But we must pursue even though we feel faint. There will be times when we come to a Saturday morning outreach, and it's going to be so hard to get up out of bed and to push ourselves to come to church. We're going to be tired and fighting against sin. It's going to feel so much easier just to give way to the temptations that come across. There may be specific temptation to come to the evening services. There may be temptations to help out with extra things that need to be attended to. We may feel faint, but in those times we see here as a great application from the war that resides within the main war that we must persevere through times of faintness. Gideon and his men pursued, not because they were strong in and of themselves, but they pursued because they believed God would strengthen them as they continued on. If we skip to verse 28, down to verse 28, we read this. Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. How did this come to be? Because of their perseverance in their times of weakness. God brought a great victory through faint, weary, tired soldiers. As we remember this, let us remember our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was God, but Jesus was also man. Jesus was weary and faint. He often had to come apart from the crowds to be alone with the Father. We read of Jesus in the garden praying, being in agony, sweating drops of blood. We read him on the cross, fatigued, beaten, forsaken by men. He was faint, and yet he pursued. And why did Jesus pursue? To bring a great deliverance. Though he was faint, he pursued, and in his pursuing, we are saved. Gideon won this smaller war. He continued fighting the larger war, and God brought victory. Gideon faced the war of criticism, the war of weakness, and next we find him in the war of resistance, verses 5 through 9. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Binead. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he took up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel asked him, as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. So as Gideon and his men crossed over Jordan, weary yet pursuing, he asked the men of Succoth and Penuel for food. And instead of helping, the people of Succoth and Penuel refused to give assistance until the war was won. Here is another war within the war. The war of criticism has come. The war of personal weakness. And as Gideon continues to pursue, what does he find? The war of resistance. Imagine the emotions and discouragement Gideon must have felt. First, I'm criticized by the men of Ephraim. And now this. All I ask for is food to help as we carry on in doing God's will. The sustenance of our army will mean the prosperity of a soul. Don't you care? Gideon faces another war. It's the war of resistance. And what does Gideon do? He does vow to take vengeance, revenge on the cities who refuse to help his army. But I want you to etch, I want this etched in your soul, that what Gideon does here is he continues despite the resistance of others. Gideon knew that he would win the battle because God had told him that the battle's going to be won. And Gideon persevered without the help of Succoth and Penuel. He persevered knowing this. He was discouraged, but he didn't stay down in discouragement. And the application here is a needful one for us to constantly remember. When we set ourselves to do the work of the Lord, guess what? We will face resistance. We will face resistance in the world among those who are without the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will face resistance within the church with those who do know Christ. We will face resistance sometimes with those who are supposed to be on our team. And though this is true, we cannot let this hinder us or discourage us from the work that God has called us to do. As we learn from the first war of criticism, we must handle resistance in a humble, meek, Christ-like spirit. Do you remember David? I think it was Shimei. Shimei coming to David, kicking dirt at David, cursing him. One of David's men said, "David, let me take my sword and take care of this problem for you." David says, "No, let him alone. God will take care of him in his own time." David faced resistance. David had the power to do something about it, but he left the battle in the hands of the Lord. And so when we face the battle of resistance, we must leave it in the Lord's hands. Sometimes we're tempted to take care of it ourselves. Well, they're resisting me. I'll go on Facebook and I'll let them have a word or two of what I think about that. They're resisting us. Well, let's make this a great deal and we're going to let the whole church know about it. And so they're cornered and they look like the enemies of the gospel. No, we continue humbly, graciously, lovingly, meekly doing the Lord, and let our example preach. The devil wants us to blow up. The devil wants us to dwell in self-pity, in doubt, the purposes of God. He wants us to be discouraged. Sometimes the devil sends people like this to resist and to criticize, but God wants us to press on toward the mark. And we see here a great example of Gideon that applies directly to our life. We must pursue on to see victory. So let's continue. But before we get to the war, our point number four, the next war, I want you to notice verses 10 through 21, we read of the two Midianite kings and their armies that were defeated. 13 through 17, Gideon punished those who resisted him. And then let's skip down to verses 22 through 23. We read of the fourth war residing within the great war. And it is the war of recognition. Verses 22 through 23. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Here's another war within the war of recognition. The men of Israel were so appreciative of Gideon's leadership and perseverance in delivering them from the oppression of the Midianites, that they wanted to make Gideon king. Hundreds of years following this account, we will see that will be a thread in Samuel's day to set up Saul. We want a king to reign over us. The people forgot that it was not Gideon who delivered them. Ultimately, it was the Lord using Gideon. And surely, this would have been a great war in the heart of Gideon. Think about it. Gideon's worked hard. He's fought. He's earned the respect of the men. The people are now desiring him to be the king. This wasn't his own idea. The people say, "Gideon, we want you. You're the man." Now, most men would have a difficult time turning down such an offer. To accept such a position would bring more fame. It would bring the fancy attire. It would bring a greater fortune. It would bring with it a prestigious reputation among the surrounding nations that would last for years. And what does Gideon do? Gideon says, "No." Here comes the war within the war of recognition. And Gideon does not allow the people to make a name for himself. He says very plainly in verse 23, "I will not rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Again, his response was a humble, godly response. No wonder why Hebrews 11 calls him a man of faith. We learn from this. The war of recognition is one that we will meet with as we labor in the Lord's army. And for some, it will be stronger than others, depending upon our position. There will be times where we need to fight off all desires of making a name for ourselves. Musicians sing and play in church and do a great job. And others will suggest that they ought to be seen and known. They ought to push themselves out there in the spotlight. And this is a war that must be fought. If we're not careful, we may be drawn into the pit of being a celebrity. And we know people who've been brought into the spotlight who did not wage war on the attention. Teachers the same. Teachers teach and expound the truths of God, and they do a great job. And others come whispering in their ear, letting them know how talented and how wonderful they are, and they push that their names might be known. What is this? This is a war, especially for those who stand behind the pulpit. And I can tell you, this is a war that I must face on a weekly basis. There's the tendency of being elevated in the eyes of others. Do you remember Paul and Barnabas? In Acts, they come to Lystra, and they are on their preaching tour, and they heal others. And the people of Lystra say, "The gods have come down from heaven," and they start worshiping them like gods. And what does Paul do? He doesn't say, yeah, I'm liking this. I like the celebrity status. Yeah, I could live like a god. They're going to fan me with the great fans. I'll have my royal throne. No, Paul and Barnabas rend their clothes and they say, "We are not God. We are not the gods." They cry out and they say, "We are but men of like passions. Don't worship us." And so those in positions of leadership must do the same. Many good men, many good women who've been greatly used in the work of the Lord have been ruined by not battling fame. And maybe there are some who are helped by our counseling, our encouragements, our abilities, our teachings. They brag on us more than they should. And we must be thankful that others are helped. But we must never allow it to get to our heads. Our response should be praise to God and God alone. We are only clay. We need to remind ourselves. We're only clay pots in the hands of God. The devil takes down many ministers, many ministries, church members and churches with this one tactic. Remember the garden? Ye shall be as God. Gideon, you're the man. You're the king. You are to rule over us. No. I did not do this. Obviously, I only had 300 men. This was not my plan. This was God's doing. Worship him. And we need to learn to say with the psalmist in Psalm 115:1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." It's not about us. Gideon was faced with this war of recognition. Did he win it? Yes. He denied being set up to a prominent position. And like Christ, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, giving all honor and glory to God. As we draw to a conclusion, we contemplate the fifth war that Gideon faced in the context with the great war with Midian. It was the war of idolatry. Verses 24 through 27. "And Gideon said unto them, I would desire request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and then cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Orpah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house." It's been a successful journey so far, studying Gideon. He's like the roller coaster, climbing, 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 being greatly used of the Lord. Gideon won the war of criticism. Gideon won the war against personal weakness. Gideon won the war of resistance. Gideon won the war of recognition. But he failed the war of idolatry. Often we think of idolatry in terms of false gods. People fall down and worship. But for Gideon, his idolatry was in the form of money. And we will see women. He asked for earrings that came to more than 50 pounds of gold. This was a small fortune. Though he denied the position of kingship, he thought it fitting to request for himself riches from the people. And not only did he request riches from the people, he uses his leadership to lead the people into idolatry. He sets up an ephod thereof and puts it in the city. This was the garment that the high priest would wear. And we're not told why he did this. All we know is that he did. This caused the entire nation to esteem the ephod over God. They broke the commandments of Moses, the first two commandments. Thou shalt not worship other gods. Thou shalt not set up false images in the place of God. And this is what they do. Here Gideon, this man of faith, this man of valor, this humble man, falls. And verses 30 and 31 tell us, not only was he coveting finances, he was coveting females. He had many wives and a concubine. What do we learn from this? Why, Gideon, why? It's the same, almost parallel to 1 Kings chapters 1 through 10. Solomon is on that rise, being used of the Lord, writing Proverbs. He has two visions of the Lord. He's building the Lord's house. And then chapter 11, Solomon's heart is turned and he's coveting women. We learn from this how important it is to keep our hearts with all diligence. Every moment of every day, we must keep our hearts. We may win one war, we may win another war, we may win another war and another war, but we must never let that get to us and pat ourselves on the back thinking that we are something, because Satan knows if he can't get you with one bait, he's going to try the next. That's why Paul tells the church in Corinth, take heed to yourselves, take constant heed to yourselves, lest you fall. Paul tells the church in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. You read this and your heart drops. Gideon, it has been such a wonderful journey. What happened? Well, we learn the best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best. Though he had his failures, Gideon is still regarded by God in Hebrews 11. The Holy Spirit didn't erase his name out of there, just as Abraham's name is still in there. And many others who had their problems and failings, we see that a just man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. Here Gideon falls. And let us remember, this isn't the course of his life. This is only one time. This is a snapshot in the panoramic of his life. So we can't judge him by this one failing or falling, because we have our own failings and fallings. But we do take from this an examination to our hearts. Oh, Gideon, you were so faithful. You were doing the will of God. And yet his heart was turned coveting riches, coveting other women. What does Paul say to Timothy? Well, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We ought not to seek after things because the best things in life are not things. Money cannot satisfy. Verses 28 through 35 records the conclusion of Gideon's ministry. Midianites are subdued. Gideon, the son of Joash, dies in a good old age. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went to whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. And what do we find concluding chapter 8? Here comes the cycle again. Their leader was leading and leading great, and now the downfall of sin. But God's going to show his mercy once again. Because, as Jeremiah says, the Lord's mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. God is going to see that the Messiah will come through the nation of Israel. He has a promise to keep. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God doesn't give Israel to pursue their own ways forever. God is going to accomplish his plan. And though men fail, God never fails. Though men fall, God is faithful through it all. So let us ask ourselves as we conclude tonight, how are the wars residing within the war in your life? We're part of this war, praying, witnessing, being faithful to church, desiring that others would come to know Christ, that they would be discipled, and that they would reach others with the gospel. But within that war, there are wars. How are we dealing with these smaller wars? Wars in our own heart. The wars in our own home. The wars with other Christians. Are we successful in it? Are we acting in a godlike, Christ-like manner? Let us remember the words of Paul given to Timothy. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And we learn from Gideon. It matters how we finish. Oh, starting good and staying good is great. But it matters how we finish. There are many of you more mature in years. It matters how you finish. Be strong. Keep at it. Don't fall like Solomon. Don't fall like Gideon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture. Help us, Lord, for we are weak and we are prone to wander. You are greater than our hearts. You know the temptations. You know the whispers from the devil. You know all, you see all, you hear all, Lord. You know the battles that we are in. You know the wars. Help us, Lord, fight for us. Strengthen us. Help us to do right. As we seek to advance in the great war, help us to be faithful and true in the smaller wars. Help us, Lord, to be faithful fathers and husbands. Help mothers and wives to be faithful. Children to be faithful. Sunday school teachers to be faithful. Help us and the leaders of the church to be faithful, keeping our eyes focused and fixed upon you, following your ways and not our own. And Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful testimony of Gideon that we have seen and have learned from. And he is to be regarded as a man of faith, even though he had his failures. So help us not to grow in pride as the Pharisees, throwing others under the bus when we see ourselves as self-righteous. But help us to stay humble and prayerful, not wanting to fall, but holding on to your grace tightly. Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.